You saw the cadet theme verse in that video. You've seen it and heard about it already this morning. And we're going to really take that verse apart for a bit and put it back together this morning. But before we do, we need to talk a little bit about the entire book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. And Paul had planted that church along with fellow tent makers like himself who hailed from Rome. Names you might recognize, they were Priscilla and Aquila. He planted the church with them. They planted this church in the early 50s. And so that's about 20 to 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Keep that in your mind. And Paul and everyone else is still under the impression that Jesus returning again, it's just around the corner. It's going to happen very, very soon, his return. Now, Paul wrote this letter about 2 to 3 years after this. So this church is just a baby. It's just a toddler. They had a lot of questions when Paul was there, but also after he left. And as a young church, there were factions in the church, a lot of division, rich versus poor kinds of divisions, a whole lot of spiritual immaturity. They were all just starting out in their Christian walks, and their sanctification, their getting closer to Jesus, was just beginning. So they had a lot to learn about how to live their lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Corinth now. It was a very wealthy city. That's why there were rich people in the church, a lot of them. It was snuggled between two seas. To the west side was the Adriatic. To the east was the Aegean. So Corinth had two harbors. And sometimes they'd port smaller boats from one harbor to the other so that they continue their journey east or they continue their journey west. Sometimes they'd just unload all the cargo and move it onto a different ship when the ship was large. So all that made this very important city, these ports on both sides. So also a very wealthy, economically wealthy city because of the strategic location. It was also a very immoral city. Lots of immorality, sexual immorality, known for its temples where some major prostitution took place. We even have a well-known saying that comes from this very city. To Corinthianize is to live a life of gross sexual immorality, promiscuity, drunken debauchery. Also, because it was a very wealthy city, the poor folks there were marginalized. They were exploited by the rich folks. And as you might guess, this infiltrated into the church. The rich folks became the people in charge, and they didn't give a hoot about the poor folks. So there's exploitation even in the church of the poor. And Paul was doing his best via his letter here to kind of put a stop to those things. And because it lay just to the west of Athens, Greece, it was a city heavily influenced by Greek culture, philosophy. And that meant Corinth loved to sponsor these big events where public speakers would come. And they'd sell those Colosseums out. And they'd be doing their rhetoric skills because they were very skilled rhetorically. And they'd spout their philosophy. So Corinth was all about wisdom. We need wisdom. So the gospel is foolishness, Paul says, to that sort of thing. They're looking for this high wisdom. The gospel is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They wouldn't liked blessed are the poor in spirit at all because they're looking for much wealthier things and richer wisdom. So let's just say Corinth had a lot of the same problems as the United States of America. Immaturity, instability, divisions, jealousy, envy, lawsuits, marital difficulties, sexual immorality, different groups marginalized, and so on. Looked a lot like us. Okay, so that's the lay of the land of Corinth. What about the two sets of verses? Cadet theme verse comes at the very end of the letter, chapter 16, last chapter. Comes as part of Paul's final words of the letter. Final instructions. It's right in there, nestled. So it's part of this section in the letter, the end, where Paul gets very personal with people, and he starts naming them in the letter. People he remembers, people he knows from being in Corinth. You hear about Paul's protege, Timothy, that he'll be coming soon. You hear about a fellow leader, Apollos. He can't make it. You hear about Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus. And in the middle of all that, right in the middle, Paul slips in these two verses. As if he's thinking about Oh, yeah, this church. Oh, man, they're so immature. They're dealing with so much rich versus poor stuff. I got to tell them one more time. So he gives these five bam things, bam commands, bam, bam, bam. In a nutshell, this is the kind of church you need to be because you're dealing with immaturity. So here we go. We're going to tear into these two verses now so we can really know what they mean. And here they are again. You see there are five commands. Those are all imperatives. That's the mood of the five verbs there. They're commands, imperative mood. This is what you must do. Okay, you got them, these five commands. We're going to take them one by one, and we're going to do it with a Greek lesson this morning. Greek. Because Paul wrote in the Greek language, we're even going to act them out. We'll get to that. Now, when you run across a command verb, it's almost as if there's a hey you in front of it, right? Hey you! Someone's going to cross the street and there's a, hey you, stop! Don't cross the street there. Someone's coming down the street. Hey you! So think of them that way, these five commands. Hey you! Now, that's what that's why when you add up these words in these two verses, in English you get 17 words. In Greek, you get 12 words because a Greek word can come across, a command can come across, bam, this is what this means. In English, it takes a few extra words to fill it out. So these are just 12 words. So here we go. Our first command from Paul. Hey, you, watch. Watch. That's the word there. That's the be on your guard part of verse 13. In the English NIV Bibles we have. But in Greek, it's one word. Watch. And here it is in Greek. Now, I know most of you cadets probably can read Greek, but I don't do it very well, okay? So here's an English pronunciation version of that, okay? Next. Yeah, there it is. Look at that. So I'll say that word. You repeat it, cadets. Congregation, you too, okay? Gregorete. 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 Good. All right, it's the word watch. Now, what does Paul have in mind that this brand new church needs to be watching out for? What must they watch out for? Or as the English has it, what must they be on guard about? Greek, what must they watch for? Gregorete. Okay, chapter, you can look these up or you can write them down and look them up later. Chapter 5, verse 1, there's this report, awful report, that Paul is hearing that there's a report of sexual immorality going on among them. Sexual immorality, bad stuff, really bad stuff. And in 6, 18 and 20, he says, flee from that. Flee from that. Flee from sexual immorality. You're bought at a price. Serve God with your bodies. Don't mess with seconds that come that they need to get away from. Okay, but reverse it. They're also looking for good things. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11, he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. He hears, oh man, you should see the Lord's Supper. It's not like our Lord's Supper. This is a meal, big meal. Rich and poor come together in the church. They're having a meal together. And guess what happens? The poor come to the table all ready to eat the meal. And the rich exclude them. So the poor go home hungry. The rich are full. They leave full. That's what's going on in the Lord's Supper celebration. So Paul says, hey, 11:33, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Get it right, people. Rich and poor alike, you all need to eat this meal together. Okay, so that's good stuff. So watch out for bad, but watch out for ways that you can do the good stuff. But also one more thing they're watching out for, 15. And 15 is this incredible chapter. It's the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Oh, it talks about Jesus' resurrection, talks about the resurrection at the end times, talks about new body resurrections. Oh, it's so great. 1 Corinthians 15, don't ever forget that. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, Jesus is coming again. He's returning. Now remember, they're thinking he's going to be coming right away. We know it has taken longer, but still, Paul is saying, watch. Watch for that second coming. Watch. He's coming again. Keep your eyes open for that. Watch for the bad stuff to flee from it. Watch for the good stuff to do it. Watch for the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right? So, I want you to, cadet, I need a cadet to help me. Okay? Just a cadet. Right over there. Come over here. All right? You're going to be my tableau vivant. You know what a tableau vivant is? It's a living picture. Okay, you're going to stand right here. Okay, you're going to take these binoculars. Okay, hold them in your hands. Okay, and you're just going to be looking out there. You're going to need to do this for a long time, for the rest of the sermon. That's a while. But you know what? If you get tired, we're going to have a counselor. Doug, can you come over here? And he's going to sit right here. And when you get tired, he might help you with by propping your arm up, or he might take those things from you even for a little while and then hand them back to you. That's his job. But you can't distract us, okay? You need to be frozen in place, and then just every once in a while, hey, buddy, can you help me out here? Okay, just be real quiet. This is our picture. You're watching for things. Got it? Good. Fantastic. All right. Okay. That was number one. Let's go to number two, the next command. Hey, you, right? Hey, you. And what is the actual command then? Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. And then we're going to look at that Greek again. Oh, this has four words. Four words. Stand firm in the faith. Okay, so how does that look in English? Stekete. Say stekete. And te piste. Stekete and te piste. It means stand firm in the faith. Now, this is a great one. And if you want to look this up, you can. But remember I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15? You're standing firm in the faith. And those people in Corinth, remember, they liked this wisdom from the Greeks. And Paul is telling them, no, you got a much simpler message. And it sounds like something totally wimpy to you guys, but it's the gospel good news. So Paul starts that resurrection chapter with chapter 15, and he starts with the first eight verses. I'm going to read them for you because they're so great. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news, the faith I passed on to you, I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. Stand firm in the faith. For what I received, here it comes, I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also Paul, as to one abnormally born. So Paul is saying, you know what? You don't rest on the philosophy of the Greeks. You stand firm in that gospel, in that gospel. So to remember that, all right, we need another cadet. And I'll show you what you got to do. Come on up here. Come on up here. All right. And we need a counselor. All right. Counselor is going to sit right here. Okay. Just roll offs. Get up here. Come on. What are you doing? Okay. What you're going to do. When I was in high school playing basketball, I learned about something called triple threat position. Sit down, roll off. When you get the ball, let's pretend this is a ball. You get the ball, you're like this. You get your pivot foot right there, and you can go like this. You can shoot, that's one threat. You can pass, that's another threat. Or you can dribble right past the guy. Three threats. You've got three threats you can do. It's a triple threat. Okay, so go like that. Yeah, go like that. And you come a little closer. Someone move my chair, okay?
You probably airball.
Yeah, okay. So you're going to hold this Bible, and it's going to be like a basketball. You're going to hold it like this. So hold it up as best you can. And again, Mr. Roloffs is going to help you. He's going to hold your arm, or he's going to grab it sometimes, okay, when it gets too heavy. But you got to stay there because you're our living picture. You're frozen in place. But you have the threat of God's Word. Because with God's word, you know what to think, you know what to say, and you know what to do. Three threats, triple threat, okay? With the gospel, stand firm in the faith. Got it? Okay. Help them out, okay? All right. Good. All right, number three. What's number three? Hey, you. And what is it? Act like men. Be courageous. No, it's act like men. Act like men. So here's the Greek. What's that? Okay. Andridseste. Andridseste. Ready? Andridseste. It's good for the Dutchman around. Andridseste. It sounds Dutch. Andritsete. It's got all that Dutch stuff to it. So real good. So, hey, you act like men. All right, well, what's that about? Well, Paul, remember, this is a young church. This is just a baby church. Little toddler, if that. They're 2 years old. And Paul is saying, you know what, chapter 14, verse 20, he says, you got to stop thinking like children. You're thinking like children, treating the people like that. What's the matter with you? You need to be in regard to evil like infants. Infants don't do evil stuff. That comes later, of course. But in your thinking, be adults. So you need to grow up, Paul is saying. You need to be a man, okay? And then he's chapter 13, again, very familiar chapter in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, right? Love, patient, kind, goodness. Or love is patient, it's kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it's not self-seeking. It always trusts, always perseveres, always hopes. Love never fails, you know, that passage. But at the end of it, Paul says, you know, I told you about love because you're not loving each other. I told you about love. And he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So Paul again is saying, you got to grow up, become a man, act like men. And then chapter 3, at the very beginning of the book, of the letter, I address you as people who are still worldly. You're still acting like the world, as infants in Christ. I'm giving you milk, not solid food. You need to grow up so you can take solid food. You're dealing with jealousy and quarreling among you. That's what Paul says. You're still doing that. You're quarreling about stuff. And there's jealousy. You envy each other. You're not putting others first. So, you know, I thought about that. How do we think about that with regard to cadets? So cadets come in, first year they come in. Yeah, they maybe come in and they're kind of maybe having little fights amongst each other, quarreling with each other. They're jealous of one another and such. But then the counselors come alongside and say, no, that's not how we act here. We're a band of brothers. We act like men. We take care of each other. We put the other person first. And along the way, we're going to teach you about what it means to live life and to take hold of life and to do things in life so that as you get older, you don't end up playing video games till you're 40 in your parents' basement, okay? They're going to teach you about life so that you grab hold of it so that one day maybe you say to yourself, hey, I need to move out and I need to get a house or an apartment and I need to know how to fix things and not stay in my parents' basement, put others first because they need to have me out of there now, okay? And then one day, and you probably don't want to think about this yet, but one day you grow up and you're like, hey, there's this girl I kind of like. Huh, I like this girl and I might want to marry her. And what are you doing? You're putting her first. You're not quarreling with her. You are putting her first. You are making sure she's all right. You're taking care of her. You are opening doors for her. You are walking on the curbside so that car splashes don't go on her. You are taking care of her. And then you get married, and remember what they were doing? Sexual immorality all over the place. And when you get married, no, that's done. There's no sexual immorality because I learned to be a man. I need to put that aside. You are the one that I am faithful to, my wife. Then you have kids, maybe. If God blesses you with kids. And you're like, I don't know anything about putting others first. Well, you will. You put others first because that child becomes your responsibility. And you get to do that. You have the joy, boys, of doing that someday. To take care of those children, to say, hey, you know what? It's time that they learned how to pray. It's time that they learned how to, what Jesus is all about. I get to do that. I'm going to teach them what the Bible's all about. You get to do that. You get to put others first like that. But you have a partner in that if you're married, and you work together in that. So, you know, you get to kill spiders, things like that, right? So I thought, what could be a way to show this? And I thought, well, yeah, you know, because they're learning things, how to take care of a house and grow up that way and put others first that way and be done with the quarreling and the jealousy and the sexual immorality. So I got this, but I also got this, okay? And I was going to bring my iron loge pan, but it's about 40 pounds, so I didn't want to do that. But this one said, come on, right now. So you're going to be here. Okay, you're going to stand here. Are you lefty? Okay, turn around. All right, grab this in the left hand. It's light. Here's a little heavier thing. is you got to hold them up. Okay, it's not going to be easy. We need another counselor. Counselors. Yeah, just keep running on the line. So when that pan starts going down, you're just propping them up a little bit, okay? And you can cheat a little bit, but don't move. Don't draw attention to yourself, all right? That's my job right now, all right? Remember, you got to ask him for help, okay? And counselor, you got to be on your guard over there, all right? Yeah, all right. So act like men. Number four, hey you, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Let's see the Greek. Oh, man, there's the Greek word. How about English? Kratayuste. 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 That's a tough one, isn't it? With that in there. Real good. But it means be strong. It means be strong. So where are we getting this? Well, in one little spot, 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says that God is going to keep you firm or strong to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns. But we got to go other places to find out what that being strong means and where we get it. Isaiah 33, verse 2, Isaiah's praying a prayer. And in the middle of the prayer, he says, be our strength every morning, Lord. Be our strength. Strength comes from God. Strength comes from God. And what was Isaiah doing? He was praying. And then Paul in Ephesians 3, 16 says, God will also keep you firm. Praise that God will strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Okay, so that when you pray, God is asking for that. When you pray, strengthen my inner being through power of your Holy Spirit. So to truly be strong, to do all these things we've been talking about, you need to be in prayer, boys. You need to be praying to God, give me strength for this day. Give me strength to watch out for bad stuff and do the good stuff and look for Jesus' return. Give me strength for this. Give me strength to not quarrel and not be jealous and that sort of thing. So, all right, what do we have on this one? Oh, we don't need a prop on this one. Another cadet right up here. Here we go. Remember we talked about prayer, right? Okay, this is an easy one. You get to stand right here. Two cadet counselors right here. Right here, two cadet counselors, there you go, one or the other. You're going to stand right here, and when they prayed in the Jewish times, right when Jesus' time, you can sit, they raised their hands like this. Come on, turn them, man. There you go. They didn't pray kneeling down, which is fine, but so we're just going to imitate that. So you're going to raise your hands, and you are asking God to give you strength, okay? That's what you're doing, like this, a little closer together. Now, they're going to help you. You're going to be like Moses, okay? And he was raised his hands in that one battle against the Amalekites in Rephidim. He held his arms up, and whenever he dropped his arms down, they started losing. So the guys next to him, Aaron and Hur, they raise your arms up to keep your arms up so you'd keep praying, okay? Got it? Okay, don't draw attention to yourself. All right. Real good. Keep them up there. Last one. Here we go. Hey, you. And what is it? This is weird. All things of you in love, let it be done. That's the word order there in Greek, or do. So you've got the command verb at the very end of this one. So look at the Greek. Yeah, okay, yeah. That command verb is that last word there, genesto. Okay, so it's panta, umon, en, agape, heard that one, genesto. Yeah, panta, umon, and agape, genesto. The verb is at the very end. The verb means do this. Do this, and all the beginning part tells what? Do things in love. Do everything you do in love. So Paul, oh man, it's so great because, you know, he has a whole chapter on that. Because the rich people are treating the poor people bad and they're sexual. No. We're not talking sexual immorality. We're not talking the kind of thing that goes on between a person and a prostitute. No, we're talking about love. And so he has that whole chapter 13 all about love. The greatest of these is love, he says. So we do everything in love. Okay, now think about what that is. Where do we get a hint for that? We go out of this book into the Gospel of John, John 13, chapter 1. We go to the upper room at the Last Supper, and Jesus, before supper, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to wash your feet, disciples. Who normally wash feet? Slaves normally wash feet. Jesus is becoming the servant. He is the servant of his disciples. He's the rabbi. He shouldn't be doing that. Don't wash my feet, says Peter. No, Jesus says, I need to wash your feet. Jesus washes the feet of disciples, and John tells us in his gospel, he now showed them the fullest extent of his love. So he's serving them, but up until that moment, the fullest extent, because a day or two later, he goes on and dies on the cross. And if that isn't the full extent of love, I don't know what is. Jesus served his disciples that way. Unconditional love, sacrificial love, that's what Jesus did. And so Jesus says, guess what, folks? You follow me, you do what I do. So, last one here. I need, oh, we got a chair. I put it up here to keep it out of the way. Okay, we need a cadet to sit in this chair. Come on, get up here. Get up here. You, yeah. Sit in that chair. You don't have to take your shoes and socks off. I'm just going to pretend. You put this right here. You put that right there. We'll have a rag. We'll pretend this is full of water and your feet are bare. And we need a counselor. Last counselor. I pick a young guy because you're going on your knees, buddy. Okay? So you're right here. And you're about to wash his feet. Okay? You don't have to last as long as these guys over here, though. Okay? So that's our picture for that last one. A rabbi, a counselor, serving a learner, a cadet. How about that? So, these are our five commands, right, that we have learned today, right? Watch. He's still watching. Great. Stand firm in the faith. Good job. Be strong. Or act like men. Be strong. And do all things we do in love. Now, you notice with our tableau vivants, that we have both cadets and their counselors in each one of them acting there with their frozen picture. How important it is for our cadets, for our gems, for our children to have older, mature followers of Christ coming alongside them to show them the way, to help them along the way, and to prop them up, which is what many of them are doing along the way. How important that is. That's what Paul's letter is all about. He was the counselor here, as it were, doing whatever he could via this letter to help his cadets. You get it? The church planter doing what he could to help mature his church for Jesus Christ. So let's give our cadets and counselors a round of applause. Okay, you can head back to your seats. All right? You have helped, just set it down. You have helped us deliver God's message this morning. And there's no greater thing than that. That's wonderful. Thanks so much. You just keep them there. So let's, now that we know everything, right, about this passage, there's so much more, of course, but let's pray to our God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for teaching us from your word today. Thank you for reminding us how we are to be watching out for sin, watching for good opportunities to do, watching with hope and expectation for your return. Thank you for reminding us to stand firm in the faith, to know the good news of your Son's death and resurrection, and to dig into your word every single day. Thank you for reminding us to become mature adults, no longer infants, in our walk with you and with our fellow believers, to take on the responsibilities of life with delight, to learn selflessness, humility, and putting others before ourselves. And thank you for reminding us that true strength comes from your Holy Spirit in us, and that prayer is our receptor for that strength. Just like faith receives your salvation, prayer receives your strength. And thank you, finally, for reminding us of our obligation to, in everything we do, to do it in love. Because you loved us to the fullest extent at the cross. And because you love us every single day of our lives, help us to share that love with others in all that we do. Thank you, Lord God, for your word to us this morning. For Jesus' sake, let all God's people say, amen.